Reading this morning from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 13. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
When we were in the airport in Mexico, getting ready to fly back to the States, We met two Americans. One of them, I've mentioned a little bit of this story. One of them was a Mormon. We quickly found out a Mormon named Joshua. And he was very vocal. He started the conversation. He engaged with us, seeing there were only a couple of Americans there. And we very quickly found out that he had nearly died of a cocaine overdose. And the doctor who saved his life physically turned out to be a Mormon. And he said, as soon as he saw that doctor and he was coming out of this haze of recovery, he said there was a glow about this man, and he just knew that this man was going to change his life. And now it's been 5 years. He's been indoctrinated into the whole Mormon movement. And so, I was talking to him probably for close to an hour there in the airport, and he was very convinced, very passionate. And my goal in that conversation was to help him perceive where his real confidence was. What was he really putting his faith in? Because he was trying to explain to me and Patrick and Michael and the rest of us that his confidence was in Jesus. He was trying to argue that he believed in Jesus and Jesus was his way to heaven. And I was trying to help him understand that he was putting his faith in a different Jesus. And his confidence was actually not in Jesus, but in this man named Joseph Smith. And he never would agree that's what he was doing. He kept insisting, no, my faith is in Jesus, and Jesus is getting me to heaven. And I was like, the Jesus that the Mormon church believes in is a totally different person. They deny his eternality. They deny the full teaching of the Trinity. They deny the essential elements of our doctrine of who Jesus is. And they've invented this whole additional set of teachings about Jesus. That he is a divinity and we can become a similar kind of divinity. That just as Jesus is the Son of God, you can become a son or a daughter of God. Just as Jesus was given the earth, you can be given a planet to rule over. I mean, it's a totally different set of beliefs. And I was trying to help him understand that that's what you really believe in. That's what your faith is actually in. You say you believe in Jesus, but you believe in a different Jesus. And it's based on a different set of teachings. And that our topic for today is authority. Because in the end, there can only be one authority. And I was trying to help him see that he was trying to convince himself, and he'd obviously been trained, to believe that he could hold on to the Book of Mormon, the Doctrines and the Covenants, the books written by Joseph Smith, that he could hold on to those and the Bible and believe that he had two authorities. But you never can actually have two authorities, because when they disagree, one must win. And whichever one wins is your actual authority. You don't have two authorities. It's the same in the Catholic Church. They can say, we believe in Scripture and tradition, but when church tradition disagrees with Scripture, one must win. And whichever wins is your actual authority. More and more today, we don't run into people like that. We run into people who believe this fanciful notion about God, that he's like the Santa Claus who accepts everyone and no one goes to hell, and God is just this loving father who accepts the universalist belief, which is based on no scripture and no authority. It's based entirely on this emotional idea that's been invented over the years, and that's what people actually believe in, denying what the scriptures actually tell us about who God is. You can never have two authorities. You always will choose one, and you will go with that, and that will show your actual authority. The fountain of the revolution, of the Reformation, the beginning of the Reformation under Luther and Calvin, was this doctrine of sola scriptura, that there can only be one authority, and that authority must be the Word of God. And it doesn't mean it's our only input. Sola Scriptura, if you read the blog that we linked to from the Gospel Coalition this week, it's a rich doctrine that means the supremacy of Scripture, that one authority must be ultimate. Of course, we believe in the importance of human reason and of understanding and of discussing with each other. We value church history and the input from the ages, but only one authority can be supreme, and that must be Scripture. This is our firm foundation. This is what undergirds everything we believe, everything we do as a church and as believers, is we believe in the truth and the authority of Scripture. As we saw 2 weeks ago when we kicked off this new series and the core value of biblically grounded, we saw there's only one firm foundation, only one secure place, and that is to hear the teachings of Jesus and do them. Not just hearing them, but putting them into practice. That is the firm foundation. That's how we can be the wise builder that builds our house on the rock. And last week we saw the reason that that gives us a firm foundation is because of what the Bible is. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. God spoke through people and gave us this book through a long process over hundreds of years. It is the inspired Word of God. Therefore, it is inerrant, without error, in the original manuscripts, and it is sufficient for everything that we need, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Today, we're going to focus on another word related to the doctrine of Scripture called infallibility. The Scripture is inspired, inerrant, sufficient, and we'll see today it is infallible. It will accomplish the purpose that God has given for it. Verse 11 being really the theme verse, that it shall accomplish that which I purpose, it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is so encouraging for us. The Word of God cannot fail. God sends it out, and it will accomplish his purposes in us and through us. So what we'll see today is three blessings of the Bible, three exclusive blessings we can only experience through God's word. Here's the first one. Only God's word can save you. This passage, Isaiah 55, is an invitation. The first word is come. Come. It's an invitation to come to the Lord. But notice what needs to happen. Verse 3, come to me, God says, hear that your soul may live. God is offering in this passage and throughout history, God is offering living water that you can drink and live forever, the bread of life that you can eat and it will sustain your soul forever. He's offering this gift of salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation, and eternal life. How does someone receive that gift? The answer is right here. You must hear. People must hear this message in order to be saved. Because only God's word can save you. It's a message that must be heard. If there's a fire in your building, you're in trouble until you hear the alarm sounding. Anybody get a tornado alert at 6 a.m.? Okay, Thankfully, as far as I know, there was no tornado, right? The weather service just thought we all needed to be awake at 6 o'clock. If there was a tornado, though, right, you'd want to hear the warning so that you could hopefully find some place in your house. We were discussing that on the way in. Where would we go in our house? But at least you could try and find, a safe place. If you need to hear, right, if you have some kind of serious illness, if you have a cancer, you need to hear that. You need to diagnose it so that you can do something about it. Or if you spin it in a positive way, let's say you have a wealthy relative who has passed away and there's inheritance money for you, you're not going to get any benefit from that until you hear about it, right? Or if some special friend buys Super Bowl tickets and the Bucks are going again and you're, right? You would want to know that that person had given you tickets so that you could go, right? And make arrangements to be at that game with them. Really, everything in life depends on accurate and timely information. It's so essential that you hear. And how much more true is that in the spiritual realm? In order for people to be made right with God, to have their sins forgiven, and to have a hope of eternal life, they must hear this message that can only come from God's word. Come to me, God says, hear that your soul may live. And that verse goes on, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. There's the offer that God extends to everyone who has ears to hear the invitation. I will make with you an everlasting covenant. Think of the significance of this from a Jewish perspective. The covenant promise was initially only for Abraham. Through Abraham and the Jews and those who would be circumcised, the covenant promise extended to them. This is a reference to David 300 years before Isaiah, when David wanted to build a house, a temple for the Lord, and God said, you've been a man of violence. It's not for you to build this temple, but David, I will build a house for you. I will build a dynasty through you, a kingdom that will last forever. God made a promise to David, an everlasting covenant about his kingdom and about one of his offspring who would reign on that throne forever, an everlasting covenant with David. Do you see the significance of this verse? That covenant promise to David, the word of the Lord through Isaiah, extends that promise to everyone who hears this message. We become heirs of the kingdom promised to David. This is what Jesus meant when he came and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom promise has been now realized in Christ. Here's the promise. God says, I will make with you an everlasting covenant. The tragic reality of Jesus' ministry, though he went to the lost sheep of Israel and he preached to the Jewish people in and around Israel, is that very few of those Jewish people had ears to hear and respond to the good news that he announced. And how often did Jesus say, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's so essential for anyone to be saved, they must hear the message. Remember the Passover in Israel, at the end of the 10 plagues, the last one is that the angel of death was going to come and strike down the firstborn. There was a means of salvation that was provided. There was a way to protect your family, but the only way to implement that means of killing the lamb and applying the blood to the doorpost was if you heard, if someone told you, this is how to protect your family. No one would have come up with that on their own. On some dark night at midnight, I think we should slaughter a lamb and put blood on our doorposts. Honey, I got to get up and do you have a lamb handy, right? No one would have thought of that. They had to be told. They had to be instructed. And only those who heard and believed and responded by actually killing a lamb and applying the blood to the doorpost, only those were the ones who protected their family. Here's the lesson that verse 7 says, pardon is available. Return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on you. Come back to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Forgiveness is available in Christ. Isaiah foresaw it 700 years before Jesus was born. He saw that a suffering servant would come, who would die and would give his life in payment for our sin. He said that pardon was available, that a covenant could be made with the God of heaven, but people had to hear that message in order to be saved by it. Carl Henry, way back in the 20th century, said, "The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time." The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. 9/11, when the first airplane hit the first of the two towers, no one knew what was going on. Initially, they thought it was a light airplane that had gone off course and it was a minor accident. So the people in the other tower had no way of knowing that they needed to immediately evacuate. It was only when they realized this is a coordinated terrorist assault and that there was another plane coming that, and that it made the impact. That, imagine the necessity of that information, getting up to every part of the tower, thousands of people working that day in those two towers, the need to evacuate them depended on them hearing accurate information in a timely way. It was only good news for those that got that news in time and then believed the message and got out. The truth is, brothers and sisters, that this world that we live in is collapsing around us. There is a way of escape. There is a means of salvation that God has provided, but the only way for people to access that salvation is if they hear. The gospel is only good news if it gets to people in time. Think about Joshua the Mormon, putting his faith in a different gospel, sincerely believing that this Jesus of the Mormon church can save him. Think about Muslims whose faith is in the teaching revealed to Muhammad, following his fivefold path. Think about Buddhists and Hindus believing in the sacred writings of their traditions, that they can find peace in those ways. Salvation is not available in any other name. Only the name of Jesus can save. Only in the gospel, only through God's word is salvation available. And people must hear in order to be saved. This is why I appreciate Bill sharing what we're calling Project 1000 last week, calling us. Since we believe in the power of Scripture, the transforming power of Scripture, since we believe that people must hear this good news in order to be saved, we need to become more and more, we need to become bold evangelists, bringing this message to everyone we possibly can. So I'd encourage you, the sign-up sheets are still out there on both sides of the lobby. And if the Lord is leading you to make that commitment, this is not about a condemnation thing or a judgment thing or we're better than anyone else. It's just about believing that people must hear this message in order to be saved. You all know I go to Panera a lot, you know, for my meetings. And so one of the reasons I do that is to get to know the staff and the regulars who are there. And Jason and I have been meeting over there for over 2 years now, so we know a lot of the folks that are in there regularly. And if you ever go to that Panera on Dale Mabry, everyone there knows Kenny. He's the one who's running around cleaning up after you, phenomenal customer service guy. And so we've gotten to know Kenny, had several conversations with him over the last couple years. And, you know, we had this collection of gospel tracts. So I wrote a little note on there for Kenny. And I know he takes a break at 10 o'clock every day. And so I saw him taking his break. And I just went over and handed him a tract by John Piper. And I just had written on there on the back my favorite Piper video on YouTube. And I said, hey, check out this this little track and check out this video. I really like how Piper expresses the only path to happiness is to find your joy in the Lord himself. So it was a short conversation, just a minute or two, and just handing over that gospel track. And he was so grateful. He was so appreciative. Just the effort to walk across the room and hand him something that I've found value in. So I encourage all of us, let's apply this that we believe. People have to hear. They're not going to draw a conclusion from how nice we are, from how friendly we are, from how helpful we are. The only way people can be saved is if they hear the truth about Jesus and his sacrifice for us. That's the first exclusive blessing of the Bible. Only God's word can save. Only if people hear is the gospel good news if it gets there in time. Secondly, only God's word can satisfy Here's the invitation. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. What a picture. For those who have experienced true thirst and gone a time without access to clean water, that feeling of satisfaction that comes when you're able to drink. Soccer started yesterday, and I knew I had a water bottle, but the whole hour I couldn't find it. And I put it over on Micah's field instead of mine. So anyway, at the end of the hour, when I finally found that water bottle, it was very satisfying to finally be able to drink. They had some little cups that were on the table that had been out all morning, and I just went and I started drinking, and the kids were telling me there's dirt in those because it had been blowing all. It's like, I don't care, I'm drinking the water. If it's true physically, how much more true is this spiritually? That people are dying. They are so thirsty for truth. They're above all, they're thirsty for God. They know that there's something missing, but they don't know what it is. And even as Christians, we feel this, don't we? The things of this world simply cannot satisfy us. Only in the Lord can we find that deep and lasting joy and fulfillment and life. And that's why the invitation throughout Scripture is to come. Come and drink. Come and eat in the only place where you can find the food that truly satisfies. Verse 2 is a confrontation of our sin and idolatry. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? This world is a buffet of counterfeits. It's filled with alternative gods that promise life, that promise satisfaction, that promise happiness, that cannot deliver. And some of them are not bad things. Family and love and relationship are good gifts of God, but they cannot fully satisfy your soul. Other things are flat out bad and sinful, and they will actually damage your soul. You remember the old commercial, the old beer commercial? Guys sitting around a campfire with their beers saying, it just doesn't get any better than this, right? What a tragic statement, right? I mean, first of all, you're looking at that and you're like, I looked it up. It's Old Milwaukee beer, which I'm not even sure is a thing, but I don't know a lot about beer, but I would think that there are beers that are better than that, right? And like, let's be honest about camping. I mean, sitting outside with the mosquitoes, knowing that that tornado is coming, right? And the bathroom facilities that go, you know, from disgusting to terrifying, you know, it's Florida, what's living in there? And the critters that are out in the wilderness that you're like, I've got a thin layer of some, you know, hopefully waterproof fabric between me and the panthers, right? Like, camping, I mean, you can see we've had some bad experiences in camping in the Anderson household. And some of you are like, we need to take them somewhere where we can have a good experience camping. We've experienced, you know, torrential rain in the middle of a drought just because we go camping. And so to hear that, it just doesn't get any better than this. Either that's a gross exaggeration, obviously, from a beer company trying to sell beer, or it's an expression of total despair, right? Of guys looking at each other saying, well, it just doesn't get any better than that. I'm sorry. This is as good as it gets, guys. And that is the reality of this world apart from God. There is no hope of satisfaction and fulfillment, of true and lasting happiness and joy apart from God. And yet we have this invitation, this exhortation from God to leave behind the snacks of the world, to leave behind the counterfeit gods of this world and come to the only place that can truly satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. This is what God's word offers us every single day, is to come and eat. We can settle sometimes for a spiritual snack. I would guess in the room if I said, do you like Pop-Tarts? Half of you would be with me and be like, yes, Pop-Tarts. If I get Pop-Tarts on my way into work, I do not consider that a concession or a loss. Some of you are like, Darren, you need a lesson in nutrition. No. Pop-Tarts are amazing and delicious, but it's like when you take your shortcut with the Bible and just take a few minutes, or, you know, you just turn it on as you drive, and that's like the spiritual Pop-Tart, okay? It's good. It's okay. But sometimes what we need is that breakfast buffet, right? That full, I had a pastor meeting Wednesday and they had some kind of magic on their bacon. It was sticky, it was maple. Sometimes we need that rich feast of biscuits and gravy, omelet, that's what God, now you're hungry, right? Sorry. This is what God offers us in his word. We settle for snacks here and there when we can feast. And the reason the Bible is our feast is because it's our connection to God himself. He says, come to me. I offer you in myself the richest of food. Don't dilute your love with the things of this world. Don't settle for the sweet tarts of this world or go to the dumpster of idolatry. Come to the word of God and feast upon him. Here's the promise that comes in verse 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. This is why we need God's word. On our own, we cannot understand who God is. We cannot connect with him. But through his word, we connect with the Almighty whose thoughts are higher than ours. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but they water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, so shall my word be. He shifts the metaphor from food and water now to rain. And I don't know how your lawn has been looking recently, but mine is very, very sad. So you pray for rain and you're like, I'm not paying for the sprinklers, so the rain's got to come and do the job. And so the rain that we got last night, think of what that's doing in your lawn right now. That it cannot help but do. When the water comes, the plants in my yard that are half weeds, right, but they're drinking it into, they will all drink in that water and be nourished by it. The water that fell, it cannot help but do that. That's what it does. And think of the generosity of God that way. That his word is designed for us. We represent the good plant, right? We represent that healthy grass that some of you have in your yard, right? That's the Christian. And the water of God's word nourishes the Christian. But the generosity of God is that his word will have an impact on the non-Christian too, if they hear his word in time. What an invitation from God to come and let the rain of his word soak into our hearts and mind so it can bring forth and sprout. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish that which I purpose. This is the promise of Scripture. The promise as we set aside time every day to open the Bible, to connect with the Lord, is that it will nourish us. It will draw us into the life of God. It will feed your soul. Only God's word can save you. Only God's word can satisfy you. And one more blessing of Scripture. Only God's word can sanctify us as well. What is the purpose for which God has sent his word? He sent it to bring salvation, to show us the way that we can enter a covenant relationship with God. He's given it to satisfy us, to feed us like manna from heaven. But he's also given us his word to sanctify, to call out a people holy, devoted unto him. What was the purpose of the law of Moses? It was to show the people of God the holiness of God, the glory of the God that they came together to worship, the standards that he set up so that they could please and honor him with their lives. This is the purpose for which God sends his word, to not just save us and say you're forgiven and good, but to show us the way to live in line with his will for us. Jesus prayed this way in John 17. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is what we need if we are to grow into the image of Christ. If we are to grow in holiness and purity, if we're to remain unstained and uncorrupted by this dark and sinful world that offers so many alternatives, what we need is God's word to protect us, to sanctify us, to move us more and more toward his holiness. And think about this. As we think about the infallibility of Scripture, here's a clear and direct promise from God. My word will not fail. It will accomplish this purpose, to satisfy you, to sanctify you, that in this equation of our relationship with God, there's only one place it can break down. God's word will always succeed unless we close it and leave it aside, right? Unless we come to it without real ears to hear and to listen. Unless we come without a heart of faith to believe it. Unless we come without a commitment of obedience to obey it. The only thing that can short circuit the blessing of Scripture is your will or mine. That we can choose not to come. We can choose not to hear. We can choose not to believe. We can choose not to obey. But if we come like the good soil in Jesus' parable of the soils, if we come like that good soil, hearts softened to receive the word, ready to take it in, to believe it in faith, and to move forward in obedience, then God's word will not fail. It will accomplish his purpose to sanctify us, to change us. Listen to the promise as this chapter in Isaiah concludes. You shall go out in joy, be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you will break forth into singing. Instead of thorn, there shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar, shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord. God's word brings transformation. Where there are thorns, he brings good crops. Where there is dry, barren ground, he brings life. Where there are bones, he builds an army, right? God's word has transforming power. Jeremiah says it's like a hammer. It's like a fire. It breaks through our defenses and shows us the holiness and the glory of God. So here's our summary today. Three blessings you can only find in the Bible. Only God's word has the power to save. Only in the gospel that is communicated in the words of this book, only the gospel can save us or anyone else, and it's only good news if it gets there in time. Only God's word can satisfy. We're looking this year to, I'm sure all of us are thinking, what do I need to work on? What do I need to improve? How can I grow this year? Make sure that Scripture is part of the beginning of that equation to find that new purpose and satisfaction in the Lord. Only God's word can sanctify and help us to grow. One of the great stories in The Insanity of God, which I've mostly now told you the good stories in, it's still read it if you haven't picked it up yet. One of the great stories in The Insanity of God comes from Russia. 1950, right after World War II, there were three pastors in Russia who had been over 30 years since communist rule, and so the church had been very persecuted in Russia, very limited in how much they could gather. And these three pastors got together and said, we've got to do something for our young people. We got to bring them together. We got to encourage our young people. So they brought 700 young people together, high school, college age students, 700 they brought together, completely illegal in Russia in 1950. And they said, it's worth the risk. We're going to do it. And we're going to just hope that we don't get caught or hope that the consequences aren't too severe. 700, they have a big youth conference. Kids were planning on a challenge in the summer. And it was just like that, but it was Russia, 1950. And so they get these 700 students together. And the first couple of days they said, I think it was like a four-day conference. And the first couple of days, I said, this will be a fun activity. Let's get these kids who have been living with persecution for 30 years. Let's get them into small groups and see how much Bible they know. And so without giving them access to any Bibles, they said, we want you to get into your groups and just start writing down as much of the Gospels as you can. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just start writing down how much of the gospel, how much of the teachings of Jesus, how much of the miracles of Jesus can our young people, 700 young people in Russia, this is amazing, 700, they came up with every single word of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with only 17 mistakes. How did God sustain his people through 30 years of communist rule, persecution, and oppression? The answer is his word. Even when it was forbidden, arguably, especially because it was forbidden, those young people knew they had to memorize God's word. And they had it in their hearts to the point that together they were able to put together all four gospels. Ripken, who was writing this book, he went to Russia to ask that question. How has God been faithful to sustain his people through the most intense persecution. And that was the answer he came back with from Russia. God has sustained his people through his word. And just to finish out the story, those three pastors immediately went to prison for 3 years. But all three of them later went on record to say, we would do it again. We would do it every year if we could, if we would see that benefit to our young people, to see their joy and excitement to come together and celebrate the God that they knew from his word. This is the message that has changed us. It's the message people need if they are to be changed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, that throughout the centuries, you've sent your prophets to speak your word. Ultimately, you sent your son that we might hear this good news, that salvation is possible. Thank you that that good news made it to each one of us. Lord, strengthen and embolden us that we would bring this good news to everyone around us and as far as we can possibly take it to the ends of the earth. Thank you for that encouraging report from Jerry today about the Muslim man in Togo. May your word continue to go out and call people to salvation. Lord, may we find satisfaction and fulfillment. May we come to your word this year to feast, to come because we're thirsty, come because we're hungry, and we find in you and in your word the only thing, the rich food that can satisfy our hearts and our souls. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to sanctify us. Change us as we read your word. Give us the gift of the obedience of faith, that we would have ears to hear, hearts to believe, and the will to obey and apply your word to our hearts and lives. Thank you for this priceless treasure that you've given us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.